Psalm 16, a Miktam of David. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I will have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. This be the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Simon. And can I add my welcome to that of Darren's? My name is Al. I'm one of the associate ministers here, and we're continuing this little mini-series, just looking at two psalms over the new year before we start our next series, examining the life of Jacob, which will start next week. Well, why don't we pray as we come to God's word? Heavenly Father, thank you that you give us scripture for all kinds of occasions. And as we look at Psalm 16 at the beginning of a new year, pray that we'd be ready to face whatever this year throws at us. Thank you that you never abandon us. Help us now as we look at these verses. Amen. You may have watched The Hurt Locker, which is a film that came out in 2008. It won 6 Oscars for its gritty portrayal of life in a bomb disposal squad in Iraq. And the squad were often literally staring death in the face as they tried to defuse a bomb, even whilst they were coming under enemy fire. It was based on a true story, and the title, The Hurt Locker, came through sport and through the military. It's all about being in a place where you're in a world of pain, where you can't escape being in the hurt locker. Now, to try and describe and explain what that meant, Brian Turner, who was a soldier in Iraq in 2003, wrote a poem called The Hurt Locker. Let me read you a few extracts from it. Believe it when you see it. Believe it when a 12-year-old rolls a grenade into the room, or when a sniper punches a hole deep into someone's skull. Believe it when 4 men step from a taxi cab in Mosul to shower the street in brass and fire. Open the hurt locker and see what there is of knives. Well, it's strong stuff. And I take that most of us haven't seen this kind of action on the front line. But I also take that most of us understand what it means to be in the hurt locker. That term resonates for us because we know what it is to be in a place of pain and of hurt and of stress and anxiety and depression. We have our own version of the hurt locker. And we also meet with death. We may not meet it on the front line, but we meet it in our families and in our circles of friends. And one day we will meet with death ourselves. And the question that I want us to think about today is, how do we react when we're in those circumstances? And how do we pray when we're in those circumstances? You see, the world will so often give us 2 options, fight or flight. Many people, when they're confronted with the harsh realities of life, try the fight option. They try to get organized, to get stronger, to get angry, to get even. Other people take the flight option, escapism, going for whatever they can to dull the pain, whether that is shopping or alcohol or medication or drugs or travel or TV, whatever there is to just make the pain a little bit more bearable, fight or flight. The Bible tells us that that's not the way that a Christian should deal with their problems. We need to take our problems to God. But the surprising thing in this psalm is that even in those moments of great pain, we're able to have confidence and even joy. Now, we're going to look at the psalm at three different levels. Firstly, we see that this is a prayer for David, a prayer that David could have prayed. And when Simon read it for us, he read us the superscription, which is very good, a miktam of David. Now, miktam is a rather unusual word. If you cracked open your NIV Bible, you'd see that there is a footnote. And the footnote says probably a literary or musical term. Now, that is Bible translator code for we have no idea what this word really means. It only turns up six times in the whole Bible, but I think the five other times are quite instructive. So we'll just have a little look at those. Psalm 56 says, a miktam, when the Philistines had seized him in Gath. Psalm 57, a miktam, when he had fled from Saul into the cave. Psalm 58, to the tune of do not destroy, of David, a miktam. Psalm 59, a miktam, when Saul had sent men to watch David's house in order to kill him. Psalm 60, a miktam of David, when he fought Aram-Naharim and Aram-Zobah, and when Joab, who was the army general, struck down 12,000 Edomites. You see, all of these miktam psalms are cast in the same form. They're all death-in-the-face psalms. They're all written from the perspective of great peril. And it seems like Psalm 16 falls into the same category. But the surprising thing about Psalm 16 is even though he's staring death in the face, what he does is he prays a very simple prayer, asking for help, and then he turns that into a song of joy. Look at verse 1. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. What a simple, trusting prayer. Verse 2, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. He knows that every good thing comes from God. And then verse 4, those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. But David is saying he's not going to pour out blood sacrifices, blood libations to other gods. Other people might be tempted to do that, to ask for help from other gods. That's idolatry. And he knows that that doesn't work. He knows that Yahweh is the only God who can rescue him. And so he's calling on Yahweh and he's praising him too. Now, Christians across the ages have always acknowledged the importance of praising God in times of great anguish, often through song. Take this very old song, Count Your Blessings. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, do not be discouraged, thinking all is lost. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. You may remember the story, well-known story, of Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom, a Dutch Christian, who together with her family members helped many Jews to escape the Holocaust during World War II. Well, eventually what they were doing was discovered. They were captured, and Corrie and her sister Betsy were sent to Ravensbrück, which was a Nazi death camp, where eventually Betsy died. Now, when they arrived there, Corrie was very discouraged. Betsy was ill. All around them, they were confronted by scenes of malnourishment and maltreatment, cruelty, torture, and death. But even in that death camp, Betsy insisted on thanking God for everything. She thanked the Lord that they were still together, thanking the Lord that they still had a Bible, thanking the Lord they could tell the other women about Jesus, thanking the Lord that they could run evangelistic Bible studies in the barracks. She even insisted on thanking the Lord for the fleas that they had in the barracks. At that stage, Corrie thought that Betsy was going a little bit too far. It was only later that they discovered that it was because of the fleas that the guards wouldn't come into the barracks and they could run those Bible studies. Well, Betsy, thanking the Lord and counting her blessings, even in a death camp. And in Psalm 16, it's a bit like David is counting his blessings as he stares death in the face. He thanks the Lord for provision. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. surely I have a delightful inheritance. But those boundary lines would have marked out the inheritance of a plot of land that an Israelite would receive. And it would be very easy to wish that the boundary lines had just fallen in a slightly different place, that the land was a bit bigger, or maybe that it was in another position that was more arable, or maybe closer to some water. It would be so easy to want things to be a bit different. But David here is practicing contentment. Now, he's not just talking about land, he's talking about life. He's saying, Lord God, the life that you have ordained to give me, I thank you for. Even as I'm staring death in the face, I know that you've ordained that and that you're going to bring good from it. I thank you for your provision. He thanks the Lord for provision and he thanks the Lord for protection. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. But David knew that help came from the Lord. He was often in these situations of great danger. As a shepherd, he had to fight bears and lions. As a young man, he fought Goliath. He often had to run away from Saul. He was in many battles and fights. The Lord protected him in all of those situations, thanking the Lord for protection. And thanking the Lord for pleasure. You make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. David knew that all good things came from the Lord. But more than that, the most enjoyable, the most pleasurable thing was knowing God himself. And he thanked the Lord for it. So in the midst of David's anguish, he calls out to the Lord with this simple, trusting prayer. And then he turns this cry for help into a song of joy. And as he takes refuge in the Lord and praises him, he's able to trust him. Now, this is quite likely a prayer that David really prayed thousands of years ago. But as we've looked at these verses, you've probably realized that they don't entirely fit for David. Well, this is a psalm that David probably prayed, but it's not really a psalm about David. Instead, it's a psalm about Jesus Christ. We see that this is a prayer for Jesus. You see, Psalm 16 is one of the most well-known messianic psalms. It's quoted in many, many places in the New Testament. And some of the telltale signs that this is really about Jesus, we see especially in verse 10 and in verse 11. Look at verse 10. He says, "Nor will you let your Holy One see decay." The version that we read says, "Nor will you let your faithful one see decay." But many translations say Holy One. The Holy One is not just anyone. It's not David. It is the Messiah. This is all about Jesus Christ. And the go-to verse in the New Testament, the go-to passage, is Acts chapter 2. Now, you may remember what happened in Acts chapter 2. This is after the resurrection of the Lord. He told the disciples to go to Jerusalem and to wait there for the coming Holy Spirit. Eventually, the Holy Spirit came. And when that happened, Peter stood up and he preached a pivotal sermon to the crowd in Jerusalem. Thousands of people were converted. His first text was Joel. He went to Joel in the Old Testament to explain that it was always God's plan to send the Holy Spirit. And then the next place he went was Psalm 16, because it is the key reference to explain the resurrection of the Messiah. So he quoted Psalm 16, and then he went on to give this commentary. See what it says, Acts chapter 2. "Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on earth that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised up this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it." You see what he's saying? He's saying, look, this could never really be about David, because David died in the end, and he's buried in the tomb. You can go and find it. But Jesus rose again. The tomb is empty, and we all are witnesses of it. This ultimately is a psalm fulfilled in Jesus. It's a psalm all about Jesus, and it's quite likely that it's also a psalm that Jesus prayed. You see, the whole of Jesus' life, he was staring death in the face. He was on his way to the cross. It was always his intention to go to the cross and there to pay the penalty for the sins of the world, so that whoever trusts in him might receive forgiveness. That was always Jesus' plan. Any stage in his life would be an appropriate time to pray Psalm 16. But I want us to pause and to think about just one occasion when the cross loomed particularly large for him in the Garden of Gethsemane. You see, the night before he died on the cross, Jesus went, as he often did, to the Garden of Gethsemane. It's a little garden outside the old city of Jerusalem. You can still find it today on the slopes of the Mount of Olives. There he knelt with his disciples, and he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with anguish to the point of death." You see, he knew he was heading into the hurt locker, into a place where, in one sense, he didn't really want to go. It was only out of love for the Father and out of love for the world that he went there. We're told that he prayed, "Lord, not my will, but yours. Take this cup away from me." We're told that as he prayed, sweat was coming out of him like drops of blood. And we can imagine that quite well. He prayed a prayer like Psalm 16, if not Psalm 16 itself. It committed a lot of scripture to memory. Praying that simple prayer, asking for help, and then thanking God for many things. Thanking the Lord for provision. That even though the cross was something so terrible, that God had ordained it and that it was a good thing in the end. Thanking the Lord for protection. That he knew that he wouldn't stay in the grave, that God would raise him up. Thanking the Lord for pleasure, that he would ascend to the right hand of the majesty in heaven, that he would be given the name above every name, and that through his blood he would redeem a bride to be his for all eternity. This is certainly a prayer that Jesus could have prayed. It's a prayer that's fulfilled in Jesus, but it's also a prayer for all of us to pray. You see, because in one sense, Psalm 16 isn't about David, it's not about us, it's all about Jesus. In another sense, Jesus is building this new humanity. And Christians are described as people who are in him. So insofar as we're in Christ, then we can pray this prayer and we can share in this blessing too, through faith union with Jesus. In fact, this is just how we need to pray when we're in difficult situations. Now, that's not going to be easy. Calling on the Lord in the midst of our pain and then turning that cry into a song of joy, praising the Lord, thanking the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Sometimes we just won't feel like doing it. But it's a decision that we need to make. Where as we thank the Lord in the midst of all the pain, the feelings start to flow. We are probably familiar with the song, "Blessed Be Your Name." We sometimes sing it here at St. Andrew's. And it's written by Matt and Beth Redman back in 2002, penned partly in response to those awful scenes of 9/11, when some 3,000 people died, over 6,000 people were injured. How should Christians pray in response to those kinds of scenes? What kind of a song should a Christian sing in response to those kind of scenes? This is what they wrote. "Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name." Well, when they wrote this song, Matt and Beth Redman deliberately used that word "choose," because it's our decision to choose to say, "Lord, blessed be your name," even in the midst of things that are so hard. Now, that is a decision that we need to choose to make. That in the midst of things that are so hard, to thank the Lord. To thank the Lord for provision. To say, "Yes, Lord, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places." You might have big problems in your life. You might have problems at work or financial problems, or family problems, or health problems. You might feel like you've got more problems than other people when you look around the room. That might well be true. But we need to practice contentment and to say, Lord, you've ordained the life that you have given me. And even in the midst of all of these things, I'm going to thank you for that. And I'm especially going to thank you for all of the people that you've given me, my family members, my friends, fellow church members. We journey together through those dark, dark valley times and support one another, thanking the Lord for each other in provision, thanking the Lord for protection. You see, we know that ultimately God is our loving Father and that He's going to look after us. And He might allow us to have a season of suffering, but He's only going to allow that because He's going to achieve good through it. We may not immediately see how, but we need to trust Him because we know that He sent His Son to die on the cross in order to protect us. We thank the Lord for protection, and we thank the Lord for pleasure, for all of the good things that we experience day by day as part of His common grace to us, but also much more than that, the pleasures that are to come in the new creation, that one day we'll be with Jesus in a new world. And the best thing about that new world is not the new land or the new bodies or the old friends, but rather the joy of being with Christ Himself. You see, it's in those moments when we start to praise the Lord and lift our eyes from the things that we're going through to the resurrection promises that we receive as described here in Psalm 16. It's as we do that that we can have confidence and joy amidst all that we're going through. So I don't know what you're going through right now, brothers and sisters. It might feel like you're in the Hurt Locker this very moment. And you're tempted to give into idolatry. You're tempted to go into fight mode or flight mode. Well, instead, will you take your problems to Jesus and call on Him? That simple prayer of trust and turn it into a song of praise. Psalm 16 shows us how to pray in times of great suffering. But much more than that, it shows us how to pray in the face of death. That's where the real power of the psalm is. Confidence in the face of death. Now, as we had mentioned earlier in the prayers, actually this week is the week when there is a funeral of a very dear church family member, Elizabeth Lowe. Now, we chose to preach this psalm many, many weeks ago, and circumstances have worked out in this way, just as God ordained. Now, Elizabeth was a strong Christian. She loved the Lord, and she was an encouragement to many, many people. It's a great sadness that she has been taken from us. But on the other hand, the Bible tells us that we don't need to mourn or to weep like those who don't have any hope, because we know that Elizabeth has not been abandoned to the realm of the dead. That she is with Jesus even as we speak now. Christians can have confidence in the face of death. Confidence as we see our loved ones and those who are close to us taken from us, but confidence also in the face of our own death. You see, one day it's going to be your funeral. One day the casket will be for you. The hearse will be for you. The flowers will be for you. The eulogy will be for you. The people's tears will be for you. That day is coming. You don't know when. It might be in many years from now. It might be tomorrow. And when it comes, then it's too late. So many people spend their lives sorting out the here and the now, and they never sort out their death. Are you ready? Are you ready? Well, being ready is very simple. It means calling on the name of Jesus Christ and saying, Jesus, I'm lost. I'm sinful. I deserve to come under your punishment. I deserve to be judged. But I'm calling on your name. Rescue me, my Lord and Savior. If you've done that, then you are ready. And you can look death in the face with confidence and even with joy, because you know He will not abandon you to the realm of the dead. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that Psalm 16 is a prayer that you most likely prayed yourself. Thank you that you know all about life, that you know all about pain and all about suffering. Thank you that you know all about death, but that you defeated it and rose again, that you went to the Hurt Locker for us so that we don't need to. And Lord, we pray that in those pains, those times of pain and suffering and anguish, that you would teach us to take refuge in us, in you. Help us to call on your name and help us to praise you for all that you've done. We praise you and worship you that you are good. We thank you for your provision. We thank you for your protection. We thank you for the pleasures that you give us. Help us, we pray, to trust you. We ask in your name. Amen. We're going to have a moment just to pause and reflect on these things, and then the band will lead us in a song.